You want to listen to God's word from Brother Ian Robson this morning?
I think we are the most privileged, rejoicing, praising people, and it doesn't matter how you feel this morning, but that's how it is. We are distinguished from all the people of the earth, and I have a glorious word on my heart this morning for all of us. I trust we'll be tremendously blessed and go out from this place gripped that we can be part of what God is doing, what God has been doing through the ages. I want to speak to you about the greatest event in history. Could you tell me what that is? Yeah. Bible scholar Danny has it, I trust. How many of you say the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Don't see all the hands. How many of you say the death of Jesus Christ? So you know your Bibles. Praise the Lord, you know your Bible. Yeah, we are to be witnesses of the greatest event in history. And that's the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You say, what about the death of Jesus Christ? We come to that. I want you to look at a beautiful psalm. It's called a miktam of David. It's uncertain what the meaning of miktam is. There are six miktams in the psalms. And this is one of them, the most glorious one. Some translate it as a golden psalm. You know which psalm that is? You know which psalm that is? Psalm 16. Psalm 16. There are 10 people being baptized this morning. So it's a glorious day. And we praise the Lord. And we trust that they are going to be also witnesses of the greatest event in history. Witnesses, not just of the death of Jesus Christ, but of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what we are called to be. Psalm 16. David was a wonderful man. Truly, God testified him, a man after my own heart will do all my will. He was a man after God's heart. And he saw things before. He didn't waste his time on the hills of Bethlehem, when he had to shepherd the sheep. He had such a living connection with God. And some of the psalms he writes really blesses our hearts, encourages. This is one of them. It's a golden psalm, like some people say. He says there, and I'll tell you why. He says, preserve me, O God, for I take refuge in you. I said to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good besides you. Good to remember that. We have no good besides you. That's why when that rich young man came to Jesus, says, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He says, why do you call me good? No one is good except God, God alone. I have no good besides you. As for the saints who are in the earth, they are the majestic ones in whom is all my delight. I hope you notice that. The saints who are not in heaven, but who are in the earth, they are the majestic ones in whom is all my delight. You know that? There are saints here this morning, not just up in heaven. I hope there are many of them. St. John and St. Danny and St. Joanna and St. Padma. I hope so. Put your name there. There are saints in the earth, and I hope you're one of them. I praise God, I'm one of them. It says there, they are the majestic ones in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who have bartered for another god will be multiplied. I shall not pour out their drink offerings of blood, nor will I take their names upon my lips. The Lord is a portion of my inheritance and my cup. You support my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Indeed, my heritage is beautiful to me. I will bless the Lord who has counseled me. Indeed, my mind instructs me in the night. I have set the Lord continually before me. Because He is at my right hand, I will never be shaken. I have set the Lord continually before me. This is what I want you to underline. Because He is at my right hand, I will never be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoices and my flesh will dwell securely. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay. You will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. And there David looked prophetically, spoke prophetically about the Messiah, about Jesus. And that's what Peter quoted on in his first sermon on the day of Pentecost. This psalm, Psalm 16. And he says, you know, David was not speaking of himself, but he was speaking about the Messiah. He saw ahead. He saw the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what he saw. Not just the coming of Jesus, not just his death, but he saw the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He says, you'll not allow your Holy One to undergo decay. You will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. You'll not abandon, it says, my soul to Sheol. Speaking of Jesus. And that's what David prophesied. That's what he saw. And that's what Peter spoke on the day of Pentecost. It says, I'd like to read that to you from the Message Bible. It says, they keep me safe, O God, I've run for dear life to you. I say to God, be my Lord, without you nothing makes sense. I hope that's true for you. Without you nothing makes sense. My choice is you, God, first and only. And now I find I'm your choice. You set me up with a house and a yard, and then you made me your heir. The wise counsel of God gives me when I am awake. The wise counsel of God gives when I am awake is confirmed by my sleeping heart. Day and night I'll stick with God. I've got a good thing going and I'm not letting go. I'm happy from the inside out and from the outside in. I'm firmly formed. You cancelled my ticket to hell. That's not my destination. Now you got my feet on the life path, all radiant from the shining of your face. Ever since you took my hand, I'm on the right way. And that's why I said we should be the most happy, rejoicing, praising people on all the earth. Because Jesus rose from the dead. And Peter quoting, I'd like you to turn to Acts chapter 2. And Peter on the day of Pentecost, you know, this is, he mentions this psalm, he quotes it to prove that Jesus rose from the dead, that David prophesied, he saw ahead the resurrection of Jesus. He says, men of Israel, verse 22, listen to these words, Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. And I want you to notice that many times it's God raised up Jesus. God raised him up. Jesus didn't raise himself up. He rose from the dead. But it was God who raised him from the dead. Verse 25, so David says of him, here he's quoting what we just read, Psalm 16. I saw the Lord always in my presence, for he is at my right hand, so that I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue exulted. Moreover, my flesh also will live in hope, because you will not abandon my soul to Hades, nor allow your Holy One to undergo decay. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. And verse 28, he says, "Brethren, I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. And so, because he was a prophet, and knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants on his throne, he looked ahead." I like that. "He looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was neither abandoned to Hades, nor did his soul suffer decay." Verse 32, there we have those words again. "This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth that which you both see and hear. For it was not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself says, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand, until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet.'" That's David again, speaking of Jesus. "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." And Peter boldly spoke about the resurrection of Jesus. He didn't just speak about the death of Jesus, he spoke about the resurrection of Jesus. And so David confirmed it, he looked ahead, he spoke of the resurrection. And my brothers and sisters, you and I are called to be witnesses of the resurrection of Jesus. You know, Christendom has it all wrong. We do speak of the death of Jesus, we thank God for the death of Jesus, we thank Jesus that he paid the price, he took your place and my place on the cross of Calvary. His blood cleanses us from all our past sin. But you know, he could have gone back into heaven in a chariot like Elijah did. And you and I will be lost. That's what Paul says. If we have hope in this life in Christ, we are of all men most to be pitied. Jesus could have paid the price on the cross of Calvary and gone back into heaven. Or even in the Garden of Gethsemane, like we have heard, that God could have said to him, "You can come back into heaven. You don't have to. You have the authority to lay down your life. You have the authority to take it up again. I give you that authority." Jesus chose. I like that he chose to give his life. He was not forced. He was not compelled. And even after he died on the cross, he could have gone back into heaven. But the resurrection established. That's why I say it doesn't nullify the death of Jesus. It doesn't make of less importance the death of Jesus. It magnifies it. It establishes it. Because if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, my brothers and sisters, you and I would be lost. Even if he died on that cross, even if his blood was shed, there would be no acceptance. It was the resurrection that established that you and I can be saved. And that's why we are called to be witnesses of the resurrection of Jesus. Not just that we tell people about the death of Jesus, and that his blood cleanses us from all our past sin, that we can start anew, that we can be born again, we can come into the kingdom of God. The resurrection of Jesus, that establishes his death. It doesn't nullify it. By me becoming a witness of the resurrection of Jesus, you say, "Brother Ian, then what about, are we not supposed to be witnesses of his death on the cross?" Yes. But if we don't speak, if we don't witness about his resurrection, if we don't tell our unbelieving friends that Jesus not only died on the cross, he rose again. And we emphasize that. That is what is magnified. Because that establishes the death of Jesus. I want you to see this, my brothers and sisters, because I feel that Christendom has lost something. And the devil is happy about it. Because the devil hates. He doesn't mind people speaking about the death of Jesus and the blood of Jesus cleansing us. He knows it. But he hates you and I speaking that Jesus rose from the dead. That's why I want you to see, you look at the book of Acts, you see the opposition the apostles face. Not because they preached Jesus crucified, they preached him crucified, but they preached him risen from the dead. That's what they couldn't bear. That's why we read, I want you to look at Acts chapter 1. What I say to you is there in Scripture. It's not some bright idea of mine, nor anybody's. Acts chapter 1, verses 21 to 22. You know the story. We don't have time to look at it. They met in the upper room, 120 of them. for fear of the Jews. And there, before the Holy Spirit was poured out, you know, Peter says it's necessary that of the men who have, verse 21, it is necessary that of the men who have accompanied us all the time, that the Lord Jesus went in and among us, beginning with the baptism of John until the day that he was taken up from us, one of these must become, listen to this, a witness with us, not of his death. They all saw him die. But he says, one of us must become a witness with us of his resurrection. One of these, of the 120 who are here, must become, because Judas has gone to his place. Judas betrayed Jesus. He lost his place. It says in the scripture that his position is to be given to somebody else. And he died. He committed suicide. His bowels gushed out. And now his place had to be filled. And so you know what took place. And Peter says, he says, one of you must become a witness with us of his resurrection. The apostles had to be witnesses of his resurrection. They had to be those who not only witnessed Jesus dying on the cross of Calvary, there had to be those who saw him rise from the dead. And all of them, you know, they chose lots, they chose Matthias out of the two, Jude and Matthias. They chose Matthias to be, but I really think that place was to be filled by the Apostle Paul. Because that's what he says later. The one born out of time, he saw the risen Christ. But we are not talking about that now. I want you to see that. That's what Paul stood for. Paul stood for. That's what he was on trial. That's what he suffered for. That's what he was persecuted for. Because he preached the resurrection of Jesus. You look at Acts chapter 24. I hope you'll be gripped this morning. And you will taste the resurrection power of Jesus. Acts chapter 24. This is Paul's defense before Governor Felix. Verse 16. We don't have time. Verse 14. He says, but this I admit to you. You know, he's making his defense before Felix. That according to the way which they call a sect or a cult. So we are in good company. Okay? I do serve the God of our fathers, believing everything that is in accordance with the law and that is written in the prophets, having a hope in God, which these men cherish themselves, that there shall certainly be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked. Verse 15. And verse 16. In view of this, I also do my best to maintain always a blameless conscience both before God and before men. And then in verse 20 it says, let these men themselves tell what misdeeds they found when I stood before the council, other than for this one statement which I shouted out while standing among them. What was this statement that he shouted out that he was on trial for? For the resurrection of the dead, I am on trial before you today. Look at his defense before King Agrippa in Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26. We don't have time, but go home and I would encourage you, read these scriptures. It'll bless, and not only bless, it'll grip your heart as to really what a life God has called us to. Acts chapter 26. And reading from verse 12. Let me find it. Yeah. Acts chapter 26. And it says there, you know, we don't have time to look at it, his whole defense. He describes there from verse 12, While so engaged, I was journeying to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. He was going to execute all those who follow Jesus. And then he relates to King Agrippa his encounter with the risen Jesus on the road to Damascus. And he says then, verse 19, "So King Agrippa, I did not prove disobedient to the heavenly vision, but kept declaring both to those at Damascus first and also at Jerusalem and then throughout all the region of Judea and even to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds appropriate to repentance." Verse 22, "So having obtained help from God, I stand to this day testifying both to small and great, stating nothing but what the prophets and Moses said was going to take place, that the Christ was to suffer, and by the reason of his resurrection from the dead," he doesn't say about the death of Jesus on the cross, "but by reason of his resurrection from the dead, he would be the first to proclaim light both to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles." Light has come to us Gentiles, which Simeon proffered, a light to lighten the Gentiles because Jesus rose from the dead, my brothers and sisters. So like I said, this does not nullify or make important the death of Christ. It establishes it. It confirms it. Because if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, we are still in our sins. We are lost. I want you to see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You get time, read this whole chapter. These are tremendous, powerful scriptures that have gripped my heart. I tell you, it shoots, adrenaline into your blood, into your soul, when you really see the life that God has called us to. 1 Corinthians 15, when you get time, read the whole chapter. It's a resurrection chapter, by the way. It's all about the resurrection. I'm reading from verse 12. It says, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? There were people who disputed, even today, the resurrection of Jesus. But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain. Your faith also is vain. And all of you who are going into this baptism tank, it would be vain if Jesus didn't rise from the dead. And all of us who have been baptized, it's vain. And there are people in the early church who got baptized for those who died. Because, they believe that Jesus rose from the dead. So it says, but if there's no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain. Your faith also is vain. Moreover, we even found to be false witnesses of God, because we testified against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise. If in fact the dead are not raised, for if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You're still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. And I want you to see that there. The whole chapter, it's a glorious chapter. The end, it says, "O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? The last enemy to be abolished is death." Jesus has rendered powerless him who had the power of death, and that is Satan. So we don't have to be afraid of death, and we don't have to be afraid of the devil, because Jesus defeated both of them. He defeated death on the cross. When he died, his body didn't go into decay. He rose again on the third day. And when he cried out, "My Father, into your hands I commit my spirit," it was a loud cry. I was blessed by that, a comment by someone who said it was such a loud cry that scattered all his enemies. Not the flesh and blood enemies that were down on the ground below the cross, but all those watching, all those minions, the millions of demons, and all the hosts, even the prince of demons, Satan himself, were just scattered with that cry. It was a shout of a warrior. "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And he divested Satan, divested all those millions of demons of all their power. He defeated Satan on the cross of Calvary, just as much as he defeated death when he rose from the grave, my brothers and sisters. When the rocks burst open, when there was an earthquake, when the stone was rolled away, Oh, we are not gripped. We don't see it. And we just, you know, we speak and we think of the death of Jesus. And oh, you know, it's such a sorrowful thing. He died and he bled for me. And I think, and people spend hours imagining what happened on the cross of Calvary. That's a good thing. I don't despise it. But what happened when that stone rolled away from the grave? What happened when he burst forth from that tomb in glorious victory? That is what we testify to. That is what these 10 people testify to today in the waters of baptism. Otherwise, your faith is vain. Dear brothers and sisters, I'm happy that they're most of them young brothers and sisters. Your faith is vain. Your faith is worthless. You're still in your sin. But the good news is, and I believe you believe it, that Jesus rose from the dead. And that's what you're witnessing this morning. And that's what Paul speaks about. And that's why we can cry with our Jesus. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, what a life, my brothers and sisters. If we can be gripped. I don't want to wish to move you emotionally. But I'm gripped. I'm so full of resurrection power. And I know this body may temporarily go into decay if Christ tarries, but one day be raised up from the dust. It'll not go permanently into decay. It'll not see corruption permanently. I'll have a glorious body, and I hope that you have that hope too. And that's what Paul testified to. You know, Acts chapter 23, here's another word there. Paul making his defense before the council, Acts chapter 23. Perceiving, he says that one group were Sadducees and the other Pharisees. I like Paul. I like the way he dealt with situations. You know, he was not perturbed. He didn't panic. You know, I like the rest and the peace this man had. He was so in touch with God. And, you know, when he saw that there was a group of Sadducees who denied the resurrection, you know, and there were Pharisees there who were so legalistic, you know, he created a furrow. I like what he did here. It says, when he perceived that one group was Sadducees and other Pharisees, Paul began crying out in the council, "Brethren, I am a Pharisee, a son of Pharisees. I am on trial for the hope and resurrection of the dead." And there was bedlam after that. They fought with one another. I like the way God moves into situation. That's what the resurrection of Jesus is, my brothers and sisters. We don't need to fear any situation. We don't need to fear any circumstance. We don't need to fear any problem that may come upon us in our homes, with our children, with our family. Nothing. If you fear God, you need fear nothing else. I don't hear amen for that. If you fear God, you need fear nothing else. Because that's no longer just an Old Testament promise. The Old Testament, the Old Covenant people, they feared God and they still did not fear anyone else. We have many examples in Hebrews 11. Under the New Covenant, you and I believe in a risen Lord, one who rose from the dead, and you and I are called to be witnesses of Jesus' resurrection. And I want to leave with you five things when you look at your five fingers. This morning, what does the resurrection mean to you and me? What does the resurrection mean to you and me? What are the realities, not just truths, realities? For me, they are reality. The first thing that we see there in Peter's sermon in Acts chapter 2, the first thing that I can be forgiven all my sins, and not just forgiven, I'm released from sin's power. That's what we see in Acts chapter 2. You know, when he spoke, Peter, so boldly on the day of Pentecost after the Holy Spirit was poured out, this man who denied Jesus three times, what a change. The Spirit of God came upon him, made him into another man. That's what happens when the Holy Spirit comes upon you and me, my brothers and sisters. We become another man, you become another woman. It has to be. And that's what we see with the Apostle Peter there. No longer a coward. No longer that a servant girl can intimidate him. Boldly
Boldly he stood up there and he said, let all the house of Israel know, verse 36, for certain that God had made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. God had made him both Lord and Christ. God raised him from the dead. David looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection. He testified to them. His tomb is here still today. And his body is already corrupted and decayed. But Jesus rose and he spoke, looking ahead, of the resurrection of Jesus. And so, when they heard this, verse 37, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? Oh, what a question. I know, brethren, you and myself have been very concerned sometimes that some people don't even, when we tell them we don't know, we don't see that you're really born again, we don't know that you really know the Lord, they don't come back and say, brothers, what shall I do? What do I have to do to be saved? They continue, they come to all the meetings, and even perhaps some of them break bread also. But they're not saved. What can we do? We can only do what the Holy Spirit tells us to get people to do. Let a man, let a woman examine himself when you break bread. But I am afraid that there are some people sitting in CNC who are not saved, who are breaking bread. And never at one time I've asked, what shall I do, brothers? What shall I do to be saved? Peter said, repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You 10 people, if you repented and you're obeying the Lord in the waters of baptism this morning, you're going to confess that you're going to be a disciple of Jesus, you will receive the Holy Spirit. You don't have to tarry, you don't have to wait. For the promise, verse 39, and if you still doubt that, the promise is for you and your children and all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. No matter where your children are today, God's promise stands. They will be brought in. They will be brought in. Mother, father, believe that with all your heart. Whatever kind of life they're living, they've gone back into the world, they will be brought in. They will be brought to repentance and faith. The Spirit of God will come upon them, make them another boy, another girl, another man, another woman. He will do it. Believe it. This promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, as many as are, God will call to himself. In many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. So then, those who had received his word were baptized. And that day, they were added about 3,000 souls. Yeah, Newton's going to baptize 10 people. That day, I don't know how many people baptized. 3,000 people. 3,000. Now the next time when Peter preached, 5,000. That's how it was. Because they believe that Jesus rose from the dead. So the first thing, you think of your thumb. I'm not only forgiven all my sin, but I've been released from its power. I'm on the victory side. I'm released from sin's power. It says there in what we read in Acts chapter 2 and verse... says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. We read that, then let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. And so, he says there, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And not only that, we are released. If you look at Acts chapter 13, verses 29 to 40, we don't have time to look at all of it. It says, when they had carried out all that was written. This is Paul in the synagogue in Pisidian Antioch. When they had carried out all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the cross, laid him in a tomb, and God raised him. There again we see that phrase, God raised him from the dead. And for many days he appears to those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem. If you read 1 Corinthians 15, it was not just the 12 disciples, not just the Marys that Jesus appeared to, not just James, but 500 people who had seen him at one time. And that's what Paul testifies to. He says, the very ones who are now his witnesses to the people. And we preach to you the good news of the promise made to the fathers. I'm reading Acts 13. That God has fulfilled his promise to our children and that he raised up Jesus, as it is written in the second psalm. Here's another psalm. You are my son, today I have forgotten you. As for the fact that he raised him up from the dead, no longer to return to decay, he has spoken in this way, I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David. Therefore he also says in another psalm, you will not allow your Holy One to undergo decay. That's the psalm we read. For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his generation, fell asleep and was laid among his fathers and underwent decay. But he whom God raised did not undergo decay. Therefore let it be known to you, brethren, that through him forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. That's one part of it. And here's the other part. And through him, everyone who believes is freed from all things from which you could not be freed from through the law of Moses. We are not only forgiven, we are freed from the power of sin. Sin shall not have dominion over you. That is not pie in the sky. That's a promise. A promise for us and our children. And through the power of the Holy Spirit. That we can be forgiven. We can be released from sin's power. That's the first thing we get from the resurrection of Jesus. The first reality, my brothers and sisters. Is that true in your life? Are you, you just glory in being forgiven? No, you're released according to Acts chapter 13. In the last verse there. If you believe, you're freed from all things which you could not be freed through the law of Moses. And whatever has bound you, even you 10 people in the past, whatever bondage you've been in, believe this morning you will be free through the power of the Holy Spirit. And all of us, that we are freed, not only forgiven, but freed. I want you to go out believing that. Don't believe the devil's lie. No, you can't. You've lived too long in that sin. You've been in bondage too long. You've been always had a bad temper. You've always lusted. The devil's lie. Say to him, you're a liar, Satan. I'm freed because Jesus rose from the dead. I'm not only forgiven, but I'm freed. And the second thing, the second thing is there, right there in Acts chapter 2, what we just read. He said that we have received the gift of the Holy Spirit. The gift of the Holy Spirit. I don't have to qualify for it. Do you qualify to receive a gift? Somebody gives you a gift, you receive it, you say thank you. Thank you very much. And Jesus gives us the gift of the Holy Spirit. He's gone back into heaven. He sent the promise of the Father and he said, this promise is for you and your children, for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to him. I want to ask you this morning, my dear friends, my dear brothers and sisters, those of you who repented, have you received the gift of the Holy Spirit? Have you been immersed in the Holy Spirit? That's why Jesus rose from the dead, that you and I can receive the Holy Spirit, that we can be immersed in him, and that we can be witnesses of his resurrection. The third thing that I want you to see there in 1 Peter in chapter 3. We are forgiven and freed. We are immersed and baptized in the Holy Spirit because Jesus rose from the dead. And we have repented of our sins. The third thing in 1 Peter in chapter 1, it says there, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. For you are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. You see there, we have a living hope. That's the third thing. The third reality, that we have a living hope because Jesus rose from the dead. A living hope that not only for this life that I can hope in Christ, I experience his power, but in the life to come that I can live an imperishable, have an imperishable, incorruptible body, an inheritance, imperishable and incorruptible. That's the third reality we get from the resurrection. In the Message Bible it says, what a God we have and how fortunate we are to have him, the Father of our Master Jesus. Because Jesus was raised from the dead, We've been given a brand new life and have everything to live for, including a future in heaven. This is the Message Bible. And the future starts now. God is keeping careful watch over us and the future. The day is coming when you have it all, life healed and whole. And that's the third thing we receive. We have a living hope in God. And the fourth I want you to see, it says in verse, what is there in Psalm 16 verse 11 and what is there in verse 27 of Acts chapter 2 in Peter's sermon, says, "You have made known to me the way of life." In Psalm 16 and 11 it says, "You'll make known to me the path of life." That's what is made known to us through the resurrection of Jesus. The path of life, the way of life. And what is that? In your presence is fullness of joy. And at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Much better than any pleasure, than this best pleasure that this world can ever offer us, my brothers and sisters. In your presence is fullness of joy. And if I am always, like David, and like Jesus, always beholding the Lord in my presence, I must be full of joy. It cannot be other way. That means if I'm not full of joy, I don't behold the Lord in my presence. I don't behold the risen Lord before me. This is the way of life, my brothers and sisters. Not the way of laws and commandments and rules and regulations. The way of life. You've made known to me the path of life. Have you known the path of life? Are you walking in the path of life, my brother, sister? In your presence is fullness of joy. That's why I say we should be the most joyful praising people on the face of the earth. Because Jesus rose from the dead and we are living in His presence. A joy that this world cannot take from us. And it says at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Pleasures forevermore. More satisfying than what this world offers. Than what anything in this life on earth can offer. The pleasure that comes that Jesus gives us. Like Brother Zach once I still remember, once shared there, you know, sexual pleasure is the pleasure that human beings look for, even animals. But God gives us much better than that. And I remember that He says, at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. To press on to that, I may not have come to that. That I can experience the pleasure of living in the presence of God far better than sexual pleasure. That is God's word. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore, not momentary, not short-lived like sexual pleasure, evermore. No limit. This is the life that God has called us to, my brothers and sisters. This is the path of life. Let's go on this path. We may not have reached there. I have not reached there. But I want to go there. I'm headed in that direction to live in His presence and to have the fullness of joy in my life, the joy that no, this world cannot take from me, and pleasures forevermore, better than even sexual pleasure. That's the life that God has called you and me. It's not that we despise the gift of sex that God has given us and we become sannyasis. No, that we live in God's presence. In your presence is fullness of joy. And your right hand are pleasures forevermore. That's the fourth reality. And the last, in which is there, the end of that, it says there, He is at my right hand so that I will not be shaken. That's what David said. Because He's at my right hand, I will not be shaken. There are 7 recordings in the scripture. Study the Bible. It blesses your heart. Where we read these words. These are one of the not shaken Psalms. I will not be shaken, or he shall not be shaken. This is Psalm 16 is one of them. There are 7. 6 of them are in Psalms. One of them is in the New Testament. Find it. It'll bless your heart. Those who cannot be shaken. I will never be shaken. The righteous will never be shaken. Many things like that. I'm not going to think. You do some homework. It'll bless your heart. This is one of them. If we live in the presence of God, if I really believe in the resurrection of Jesus and I experience His resurrection power, I will never be shaken, or no matter what the circumstance, even if, like David says, even the world blows up, I will not be shaken. That's the life God has called us to, my brothers and sisters. It's gripped my heart.
I hope it does yours, at least after this morning, after what we see in Scripture. It says in one last word in Hebrews chapter 12. One more word after the word. Hebrews chapter 12, in verse 26. It says, His voice shook the earth then. And now I'm helping you. This is the seventh, not shaken. His voice shook the earth then, but now He has promised, saying, Yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heaven. This expression, yet once more, denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken, as of created things, so that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. And what is that that cannot be shaken? That's a life, a resurrection life, cannot be shaken. If I partake of that life, if I am in that number, in God's family where I share resurrection life, like it says, therefore since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, a kingdom of resurrection life people, cannot be shaken. Let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Wonderful. I belong to a kingdom which cannot be shaken, and I have something in me that cannot be shaken, and that's resurrection life. Have you received that life? Are you walking in that life? Are you walking in the path of life? Will you resolve this morning? Will you decide before God, Lord? Like Paul says, he had only one desire, only one goal. He said that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. That's in Philippians, in chapter 3, I think it is. I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings. They go together, being conformed to His death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained it, says Paul, or already become perfect, but I press on. I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also is laid hold of by Christ Jesus. That's what you've been laid hold of, my brother and sister, not just to give you a ticket to heaven. Your destination is not hell. That's changed. We read that in the Message Bible. God has cancelled your ticket to hell. That's not your destination. But is that all you're living for? Is that all? I know once that's what I live for. I have a ticket to heaven. My sins are forgiven. I'm on my way to heaven, like we sing. It's much more than that. God has made known to us the path of life, that I can know Him and the power of His resurrection, that I can press on, and Jesus has laid hold of you and me for that, that I can experience resurrection life in all its fullness. Jesus lived such a life, it says that all the fullness of the Godhead, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell in Him. We will never get there because Jesus was so wholehearted. He never committed one sin. But we can go there, that all the fullness of God is pleased to dwell in me. At least some of it. Some of it. And you know that I press on. Like it says, to lay hold of that which I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. But one thing I do. And this is the one thing I want you to do. Forget what lies behind. Reach forward to what lies ahead. And press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Press on, my brother and sister. Press on. Forget the past. And you 10 people, forget the past. All of you, your young people, forget the past and all the goof-ups and all the mess and all the foolishness. And all the sins you've committed, if you repented, Jesus has blotted it out. If you repented, and now you're going in the waters of baptism, you have a promise, you can receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is for you. You don't have to wait. You don't have to wait a single moment as you pray this morning, even as, like I've said to you before, even before you went into this tank, before you went in the water, you can be baptized in the Holy Spirit. The heavens were open when Jesus came out of the water and the Holy Spirit came upon Him. That can happen to you. As you come out of the water, the Spirit of God can come even before we. There's no power, magic in our hands. We just pray for you to support you and help you. But as you come out of the water, if you believe that Jesus rose from the dead, if you believe that you can receive the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God will come upon you and change you, make you into another man, into another woman. And He can do that for all of us, my brothers and sisters, even some of us here who are backslidden. You've gone back. You come back today, come back. God is making known to you the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. You can, David, when he, after he sinned, is restore to me the joy of my salvation. Pray that prayer. Restore to me the joy of my salvation. A broken and a contrite heart, God will not despise. You're broken and contrite, God will not despise. He'll forgive you. He'll restore the joy of your salvation and bring you back. That you can walk the path of life. That you can press on. Forget what is behind. Press on to what is before. I hope you remember the five realities of the why Jesus rose from the dead. May God help us. Speak to our hearts this morning. That you and I will decide that we're going to be witnesses of Jesus' resurrection. And you 10 people, that you will be witnesses of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads. We're going to go into another part of the service where we're going to see these 10 people testify to their faith in Christ and be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Some of us have, or many of us perhaps, have been baptized before in water. How is it today, my dear brothers and sisters? Some of you were baptized a couple of months ago. I don't know how it is. From what we see, it's not going well. It's not gone well with some. Gone back into the world. May it never be for you 10 people. And if there is anyone like that among us, I urge you in the name of Jesus, repent. Repent, because you may not hear this call again. And be saved from this perverse generation. And turn to God, who will heal your backsliding. Repent with all your heart in brokenness and contrition and say, Lord, I have shamed you. I who testified for you in the waters of baptism, today I'm living a lie, Lord. Please forgive me. I want to repent. Please give me a spirit of repentance. Give me a sorrow after God. This morning in my heart, I cannot manufacture it, but a sorrow in my heart. I turn from my sin and turn from the world which I once turned my back on and come back to you. Lord, I repent. Please forgive me. I know you'll take me back. You will show me once again the path of life, that I can have fullness of joy. I can enjoy the pleasure at your right hand. Please forgive me. Take me back, Lord. And for those of us who are walking the path of life, I want to encourage us to press on. Press on, lay hold of that which Christ has laid hold of you and me for. That we can live our life on this earth in resurrection power and be witnesses of the resurrection of Jesus. He's the only one who rose from the dead, no other. And he's right here in our midst. Will you ask him to fill you afresh with the Holy Spirit? Lord, fill me afresh with the Holy Spirit. Fill me afresh with resurrection power, that I can live my life for you on this earth. That my life will count for you in the short time that's left. So help me, Lord. Lord, bless your word to our hearts this morning. We thank you. You're alive, Lord Jesus. You're in our midst, the risen Lord. You rejoice over us with a shout of joy. Oh, we bless you and we praise you with all of our heart, Lord Jesus. I praise you, Lord. You're my risen Lord. You're my Savior. You rescued me, Lord. You've given me life. You put me on the path of life. Oh, I want to walk there all the days of my life, Lord, till you come or till you call me home. Please help us. Pour out your Spirit upon us. Come upon us in resurrection power this morning. Change the direction of many lives here, Lord. Especially the young people. Could you have a generation who will serve the purpose of God in the coming days? We ask in your name, in Jesus' name. Amen.
We want to sing a chorus that perhaps not many of us know, but we'd like all of you to learn this chorus. It's a lovely chorus, and I don't know when we sang it last. Maybe the song is difficult, but the chorus says, "Up from the grave he arose, with a mighty triumph o'er his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with the saints' reign. He arose, hallelujah, Christ." So how many of us know this chorus?